The message this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. And this is what it says. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the hearing of it being preached to you this morning. The passage we looked at last week made a final appeal not to forsake the Christian faith, but to persevere in faith in Christ. In that passage, there is a picture of what we have received by faith in Christ. Hebrews 12:22-24 says, But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And Hebrews 12:28 says, Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There is a sense in which we already have what is pictured here metaphorically. But on the other hand, we don't really have it yet, because we are still living here in a fallen world. The full actualization of what we have received in Christ is still in the future. There is an interval between conversion in this world and the full-blown experience of glory that we shall receive. The full manifestation of glory is still a future reality. But because of our conversion, our lives are to be changed. How are we to live in this period between conversion and glory? That is what Hebrews chapter 13 is about. Hebrews 13 is the practical application of our Christian faith. Hebrews 13, 1 through 6 is governed by three commands. One is found in verse 1. One is found in verse 4, and the other is found in verse 5. In order that I can have an alliterated outline, I have labeled them all with words starting with the letter C. Charity, chastity, and contentment. There is a command for charity. There is a command for chastity. And there's a command for contentment. We are to practice charity, practice chastity, and practice contentment. That is how we are to live in this interval between conversion and glory. So, let's look at the passage. First of all is charity. The first command that I am calling practice charity is found in verse 1. Hebrews 13:1 says, Let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love is one word in the Greek. It's the word Philadelphia. The city of Philadelphia gets its name from this word. And Philadelphia is supposed to be the city of brotherly love. It comes from two words, phileo, to have a great affection for, and Adolphus, brother, meaning from the same mother. So it means to have a great affection for those who came from the same mother. Now I take it to mean here, love among Christian brothers and sisters. Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are supposed to love one another because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That is something that comes with conversion to Christ. Love for the brethren. The Bible says that Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. So we ought to love other Christians. They are our brothers. The text gives us some practical ways to love our brothers in Christ. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." We are to show hospitality to Christian strangers traveling around. And there was a real need for that in the ancient world. There weren't many good hotels in those days. The inns in those days had bad food, bad morals, and they were dirty and filled with all kinds of disease. In one of the ancient writings by Aristophanes, Dionysus asks Heracles, when they are discussing finding lodging, if he knows one where there are fewest fleas. He was just concerned with finding a place to stay with the fewest fleas. Ravi Zacharias is a Christian apologist who has defended the Christian faith all around the world. In the summer of 1974, when he was on break from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, he was asked to go to Cambodia on a preaching assignment for the Christian Missionary Alliance. He tells this story in his biography. He had two interpreters that summer who were courageous Christians. One was Son Son, the director of the Bible Society in Cambodia, and the other was Trick Tang, a colonel in the army. On his last night in Cambodia, these two men took him out to eat at the best hotel in the city, a hotel called Le Phanom. They ordered a curry dish for Ravi, and when he took a bite of it, he knew something was wrong. He stuck his fork back into the food and stabbed a large cockroach. His hosts were embarrassed when he pulled it out and said, "This is the best we have now, Brother Ravi. Please forgive us." Ravi said, "You needn't be embarrassed. But if you don't mind, I will just have some bread and skip the meal." He had spread his food out on the plate and found several cockroaches in it. His two hosts had roaches in their food also, but they just pushed them aside and ate the food anyway. Cambodia was crumbling under communism, and soon after Ravi returned to America, those two men were killed by the communists for their faith in Christ. But they were trying to show him the best hospitality and brotherly love that they could under the circumstances. The author of Hebrews adds this little footnote, just as a motive, "For thereby some have entertained angels unawares." You just don't know who you might encounter. Now, he's not saying here to do it because you will entertain angels. He's saying some have. It has happened to some people. And he is, of course, going back to Genesis 18 and the story of Abraham, remember Abraham had three visitors come in and it turned out to be God and two angels. And Abraham was showing hospitality and he found out later it was Jehovah God to whom he was showing hospitality. Hebrews is not necessarily encouraging readers to expect that those whom they entertain will turn out to be supernatural beings traveling incognito. Hebrews is assuring them that some of their visitors will prove to be true messengers of God to them, bringing a greater blessing than what might be expected. Another practical way to practice brotherly love stated in the text is found in verse 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. An early non-Christian writer named Aristides said of the early Christians, if they hear that any one of their number is in prison or in distress for the sake of their Christ's name, they all render aid in his necessity. And if they can, they redeem him to set him free. In other words, if he was in jail, they'd pay the price to get him out. The author of Hebrews is talking about ministering to Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. Ministry to those who are imprisoned or ill-treated because of their profession of faith in Christ. And he gives a reason behind this. Why should you do it? Look at what he says at the end of verse 3. Since you yourselves are also in the body. Now the commentators disagree over what that means. Calvin and other commentators say that means because you are part of the body of Christ, you ought to minister to those parts of the body of Christ which are being persecuted, imprisoned, and ill-treated. Other commentators say no. What he is saying is that because you are flesh and blood, you need to minister to the flesh and blood needs of those who are being ill-treated because of their faith. You understand what it means to be mistreated in the body because you yourself are in the body. Both of those are valid interpretations, I think. And I don't know which one to prefer. We probably need see no more in his words than a specific application of the Pauline principle that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. A capacity for putting oneself in another's place and exercising imaginative sympathy is part of true charity. So charity is one thing that we are supposed to practice until we get to glory. Another thing is chastity. The second command that I am calling practice chastity is found in verse 4. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. There is more in that verse than chastity. It says, first of all, let marriage be held in honor among all. What is he saying there? Marriage is honorable. There is a form of Christianity that says that celibacy is holier than marriage. There are people who take vows of celibacy because they believe that celibacy is a holier life than marriage. It is not true. Marriage is honorable. God ordained it in the beginning. God honored marriage by creating it. Jesus honored marriage by attending the wedding at Cana and working a miracle there. The Holy Spirit honored marriage by making it an illustration of the church in Ephesians. The whole Trinity has testified that marriage is honorable. Marriage is the foundation of the family, and the family is the foundation of society. A lot of what is wrong with our society today can be traced back to a failure to hold marriage in honor. Now, there are all kinds of ways to dishonor marriage. One is to redefine marriage as though it could be between a man and another man, or a woman and another woman. It is unbiblical to redefine marriage that way. But our society has done that. Our president is in favor of that sort of thing, even though it is contradictory to the Word of God. And I imagine there are people in Water Valley that are in favor of that sort of thing also. Living in adultery and all kinds of promiscuous sexual relationships dishonors marriage. Hebrews 13:4 condemns that by saying, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." I am sure that there are people in Water Valley doing that too. This text is calling for marriage between one man and one woman for life and for sexual purity. The third command in this passage is to practice contentment. The third command that I'm calling practice contentment is found in verse 5. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have." This passage is telling us to stop and reflect about the right attitude towards earthly wealth and possessions. And he says this, "Don't fall in love with money, but be content." Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Another verse in the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money per se, but the love of money. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Take care and be on our guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told this parable to help us to get a proper perspective on money and possessions. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" It is better to be rich toward God than to have all of the money in the world. Now, Hebrews basically offers two arguments for us against love of money. Why we ought not to be controlled by the love of money. First, he quotes this from the Old Testament, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." In that scripture reference, he says that God is near to His people and He cares for them. "I will not desert you. I will not forsake you." He is thinking about the presence and the providence of God. God is near to His people, and God provides for His people. For that reason, don't love money. He is near to you. He knows what you need. He provides for you. He will give you what you need. And then he gives another argument, another quote. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? The second argument that he puts forth is the character and the sovereignty of God. If God is the one who is my helper, the sovereign, omnipotent God, what can man do to me? So for those reasons, for the presence and the providence of God, for the character and the sovereignty of God, we don't love money. This word, which is translated helper in verse 6, is one that is derived ultimately from two words. One that means a cry, and the other which means to run. And so it literally means to run at the cry of someone else. It is a picture of someone who is able to help, who hears a cry of distress and runs to the aid of that person in distress. Furthermore, it is in the present tense. The text says, "The Lord is my helper." Not "the Lord will be" or "the Lord has been," but "the Lord is my helper." And furthermore, He is my helper. That is, He has a special relationship to me. He has a special relationship to everyone who is a Christian. Sometimes we just don't grasp that God is our helper. He is not just the helper of some elite group of Christians. He is our helper. He has given the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners like you and me. That's how much we mean to Him. He has already enrolled your name in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And He will see that you get there. And He will help you all along the way. Amen. Let us pray.